the maddest I've ever seen my mom get at my dad was when he drove up Pike's Peak without using his hand. Dad could drive a car using his knees. He was tall and lanky, a little taller than me. He was about 6'3". And he loved to get on a narrow mountain road as we would vacation, steep drop off to the side, and then throw up his hands and say, "Watch this!" And he'd round the corners with his hands behind his head, with a big smile on his face, just whistling up a storm, thinking it was the greatest event going. Mom would start yelling at him. She'd be mad, screaming, hollering, "Please stop." And Chris, my sissy brother, who's 2 years younger than me, who was terrified of heights, would start crying every time, which always delighted me. As you know, he writes books today for Christians and teaches them how to be mature. But that's about how mature he was back then. He'd cry. And Dad would just keep driving with his knees, everybody in a mild kind of panic, to say the least. And I have to admit to you, this is the honest truth. I absolutely loved it. I loved every minute of it. I was just the coolest thing that my dad could do as far as I was concerned. It was reckless. It was insane. It was everything that my life was about. Mom and Chris were going crazy, hollering and crying out for mercy. My dad was laughing, and I was in the back seat leaning over the front going, "Yes, yes, yes, don't grab that wheel." I was not the slightest bit afraid at all. I can't explain it completely, but it never frightened me when he did it. My dad could do anything as far as I was concerned. Anything. If something broke, he could fix it. If something needed to be built, he could build it. If World War II needed to be fought, he could fight it and win it single-handedly, which I know he did, and it's not in the history books, but it should be. And if my brother needed a spanking, Dad did a wonderful job every time. And if a car could be driven up a mountain without hands, just using your knees, then Dad could do it every time without any of us needing to be afraid whatsoever. My dad could do anything at all. I used to think God could do anything. My theology used to tell me God can do anything, but He can't. People say, Christians say, you'll be in a small group fellowship somewhere, it'll be a time of prayer, you'll hear them pray, or you'll hear them say, God can do anything. There's nothing that God can't do. But that's not true. And on this last Sunday before Christmas, I'd like to tell you three things that this omnipotent, all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, all-perfect God cannot do for you. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe the greatest Christmas verse we have. I don't think I've ever preached on it, or if I have, it's been many years. We give gifts at Christmas, but there has been no greater gift given to us than the gift of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, in a category by itself, nothing compares, nothing comes close to the gift of Jesus Christ given to us by the living God, God the Father. John chapter 3, verse 16, if you take a look in your bulletins, you can see an outline. You might want to take a note or two. But certainly here, the most well-known verse in all of the Word of God, and something that if we ever have any doubt about our standing or understanding of God and His character and His heart, then all we need to do is turn here and ponder this for a while. John chapter 3, just verse 16, this Sunday before Christmas Day. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's the gift. He gave. He didn't sell. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave as a gift his one and only Son, so that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. That means life that begins the moment you believe, that now will last forever, as opposed to death. God can do anything, right? Wrong. He can't. First, God cannot love us more than he already does. If you can imagine such a thing. You and I might grow to love our children more over time. They are born and we are excited, and there they are in the hospital, and we bring them home after 2 or 3 or 4 days. If I had my way, I'd try to get Donna out of there in about a day because of the bill. But as soon as you bring them home, there's this love that you have for them, but over time it deepens and it becomes more full. And it's a greater thing for us in relationship to our children. But God's love for us is the greatest, the fullest, the most magnificent that it can possibly be. It cannot be greater. It is to the top, and it is to overflowing for you as you sit in your chair. I know it's hard to imagine because you know your life, but He knows your life. It is a love that cannot be increased. It is a love of an infinite amount. Jesus did not have to use that little word, but He did. He is speaking in this verse. For God so loved the world, Jesus said. For God, my Father, so much so loved the world. For God, your God, so loves you with a love that is complete. It is an absolute love. It is a comprehensive love. It is exhaustive. It is unabridged. It is 100%. You think, because of the way you've been raised by your parents or this society, that somehow you can perform in such a way as to increase it. Or if you don't perform in such a way, it will decrease and it will diminish. But that is a lie of the devil. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John knew no other way to describe it other than to say, grace upon grace. He didn't just say grace, he said grace on top of grace. How do you add to grace? Perfect love on top of perfect love. This is who Jesus was. Full of grace and truth, as we looked at it last week. Blessing upon blessing, but really it's the Greek words charis for grace. Grace instead on top of grace given in full to us. Absolute love, comprehensive, unabridged love given to the world. Sir Edmund Hillary of New Zealand and his Sherpa guide Tenzing Norgay were the first to reach the summit of Mount Everest, as you well know. Hillary is known not only for making it to the summit, to the peak, but he's also known somewhat for his answer when he was asked, why? Why would you do such a thing? And his answer, a little silly in my opinion, because it's there, which was kind of the way he was if you've ever studied his life, because it's there. I loved Norgay's answer much better. It was the place from which one could climb no higher. It was the top. The same is true with God's love for you today. Not if and when you change. It's the same for you today. It is that for us which cannot go higher. It is that for us which cannot be better or deeper or more full. Now, before we leave this, I want you to notice one more thing here in the opening statement that Jesus makes. This love is for the world. Who's the world? That's you and that's me. This love is for you and me as we are spiritually up and as we are spiritually down. As we are spiritually robust and enthused and excited about the Christian life, and as we literally have to be dragged to the Word of God and someone reads it to us because we don't have any interest in picking it up or opening up or praying or talking to the living God. It's for you and me as we struggle with life and death and everything in between. Our businesses and our families and our marital ups and downs and conflicts, all of the spits and all of the spats, the love is there for you and for me. It's for you and me as we struggle with bitterness against someone and God appeals to us, please stop. But His love is there as we are bitter and angry and we're full of pride and self-justification that we have a right to have this attitude towards someone. It's a love that's there for you and me as we battle sexual lust. See, no one really in this room knows what you did this week, do they? Or thought or struggled with in this area. But God knows and His love is there for you. It's there for you and me as we struggle with anger towards someone and resentment and envy. And all of these kinds of things, it's there for you and me as we deal with our selfishness and our depression and all of the fears that we carry. And as our faith is very small and very embarrassing to us, it's there for you and me as we do the very things that we know we should not do, as I elaborated on last week, as the Apostle Paul mentioned. Now, I have told you all of these stories, and so I won't get into any one of them, but I look at this love that comes from the Father. For God the Father so loved me. And you ponder that and you go, my goodness, how can that be? Because I know my life to some degree. And then I look back on my life and I look at my dad and I look at my father and how he related to me. And I've told you all these stories. When I was 5 years old, 4 or 5, I stole all of the money out of my babysitter's purse. I stole all of the money out of my dad's pocket and my mom's purse, and I hid it all in a pile over a period of time down a crawl space behind my parents' closet. And I got caught by my dad. When I was 8 years old, I set the schoolyard on fire because I hated school. I thought, this is a good way to get out of school. We'll burn the place down. Well, the wind blew another direction. It set the field on fire. And I got hauled home by the police. I got caught. When I was 13 years old, I threw a water balloon at a tiger in a zoo. That's a smart move, isn't it? And I got caught and I got hauled home and I had to face my dad. And you've heard that story. When I was 16, I let a live snake loose in my high school classroom. I haven't told you that story. It was a little one, big deal, but some pig-haired little girl had to tattle. And I got caught and I got in trouble. And my mom sits there and cries. When I was in college, my parents trying to support me through college, I flunked out of college. All of you dear parents out there I run into you who are dying with what your kids are doing in college. I flunked out. Yeah, I see some of you dropping your heads. I flunked out 3 times at the University of Texas. I was literally booted out on my tail by the dean because of my grades. And I don't know how bad you were. Were you ever so bad that you got a spanking on Christmas Eve? My brother deserved it. I got it. How did he? I knew from beginning all the way through. How did my dad love, and adore such a son as me? I would wear him out. My mom would be in tears. I can't take this anymore. You've got to deal with him. How? I don't know. But I will tell you, it's just a small picture. Doesn't compare to the love that God has for you as you sit in your chair today, sick and embarrassed over how you've lived your life. God can't love you more. Grace upon grace, perfect love upon perfect love. You are so special to Him. The writers of the Word can hardly put it into words. Second, not only can God not love us more, but He cannot give to us a greater gift. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. I love this translation. He gave His one and only Son. I cannot imagine a greater gift. How could He give a greater gift? I cannot imagine a greater sacrifice. I cannot imagine a greater offering to you and to me than this one gift, His only Son. It's Christmas morning. I and my family sit around the Christmas tree opening presents. And on this particular Christmas, God the Father happens to be in our home, and there He sits with the six of us, me and Donna and the four kids. The children are all excited and they tear into their presents as we hand them to them one by one, squealing and saying thanks, and I can't believe you did this. Toys and clothes and radios and watches and bicycles down through the years. All of the stuff. And my wife is ecstatic too as I give to her an enormous diamond ring. And a Caribbean cruise. I'm just trying to be generous. And several new very expensive dresses. And I'm happy too with and just humbled by my new tie. It's the opposite. That's why I'm teasing here. And then we all turn to God, you see. The Father sits there and we all turn to God and we offer to Him our gifts. We give Him the promise that we will serve Him more this year if we can just get a handle on our schedule. And He smiles and He politely says, thank you. I really appreciate it. Then we give Him a small box that promises, it's a little note to Him that promises Him just a little under 2% of our income back to the service of the Lord, which is the national average for Christians in the United States. 2%. Lord, we will give back to You from all that You have given us. We will give back to You this year about 2%. And He smiles. And His eyes sparkle. And He says, thank you. I appreciate that. And then He turns and He picks up His gift to us. And His body begins to shake just a little bit. And His eyes turn red and begin to well up with some tears. And He begins to take a few deep breaths. And His hands tremble with this gift as He leans forward into my family. And He smiles, and before He hands it over, He says, I want to say this. again. I love you. I really love you. Do you know that? And I want to give you the absolute best that I've got to give. And then he hands over the gift, and it is his son. His only son. He has one son. And this son has holes in his hand. And he has holes in his feet. And you know that this son has been nailed on some wood. And he has some scars around the top of his head where someone has pushed a circle of thorns down on top of his head and laughed at him and made fun of him. And then he turns and his back is just sliced. Where someone has taken a whip with little pieces of metal or bone on the end and just cut him to ribbon. And he has etched on his face the pain of just untold suffering. And yet he has eyes which say, I love you too. I love you every ounce as much as my Father loves you. And he did not have to push me out of heaven. I came willingly because I love you. And you mean the world to me. I cannot imagine a greater gift from God the Father or God the Son. There's one more thing that God cannot do. Take a look again at the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God cannot love us any more than He already does. God cannot give us a gift any greater than His only Son. And finally, God cannot bless us in any greater way than if and when we receive the gift, the person of Jesus Christ, into our lives by faith in Him. God loves us. God gave us His Son. And now for those who will take Him into their lives, God will give the greatest blessing and gift known. And that is, we will never perish, but we will be given, the moment we believe, eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. We will go from spiritual death to spiritual life today. The moment you believe. The moment we believe. And we will live with God forever and ever and ever and ever, and it will never end. Some people, I've been amazed, I have to admit, you talk about this, and you talk about eternal life, and it begins today, and then we begin to think about heaven, and that's what I'd like to talk about here in just a moment. But I've been amazed over the years at the number of people who consider this, the number of Christians who consider this a very boring thought, living with God. You know, we're all going to just stand around and sing all 12 stanzas of How Great Thou Art. And then we'll do it again until we get it right as we try to coordinate it with the angels in the harp section. And that's kind of heaven. Not quite. That's cartoon heaven. That's not the real heaven. The real heaven is full of warm and friendly people. They may not have been warm and friendly when you knew them down here, but they will be warm and friendly and kind and gentle up there. The real heaven is a place where no one is angry anymore. No one is mad anymore. No one is ticked off at you anymore. And you're not ticked off at anybody anymore. You don't want to be ticked off. No one wants to be ticked off. The real heaven is a place where no one hurts anybody anymore. All the pain that you feel, a lot of it today, is because someone has hurt you. Someone has said something to you. Someone has said something about you to someone, and you're hurt. Doesn't happen in heaven anymore. The real heaven is a place full of love and acceptance, complete and total. There's no rejection. Most of us, if you're like me, you've gone through a life full of rejection. People have made fun of you about this. They've excluded you from this group. You weren't invited to this party. You know, you weren't athletic enough, as if that's the big deal in life, which it is in this very sick country of ours. You're not athletic enough, so you're not included. Or you're not attractive enough, or you don't make enough money, or you don't live in the right neighborhood, so you sense this rejection. Well, it doesn't happen up there. You're welcome into any group. Everybody's glad to have you. The real heaven is a place of great challenge and responsibility. We have a God who is a worker God. And He will continue to work and He will continue to be creative. And there is no telling what He will give to us to do. But the real heaven is also a place where you never get tired and you never wear out. You are full of energy. Constantly doing and serving and accomplishing all of these creative things that God has come up with. But you never wear out and you never get tired. There's always a challenge there of some kind or another in heaven, the real heaven. The real heaven is aesthetically a place of profound beauty, every square inch of it. Every inch is gorgeous. The weather's perfect. It's like it is here. Better than here. Hell is like Dallas. I'm teasing. One of my professors is here from Dallas this morning. I had to get that in, you know. The real heaven is a place where there's no sickness and no disease and no pain and no fear. The real heaven is a place of angels and power and high drama. The real heaven is a place of eating and feasting and laughter and joy, where C.S. Lewis would say, yes, you can eat, but you're always satisfied. Go ahead and eat. But whether you eat or not, you're always content and you're always satisfied. The real heaven is where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live. And the real heaven is a place, it is the place where you will live forever and ever if you will do the most simple thing. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved you, maybe no one else has ever loved you. But God has so loved you that He sent His only Son, that if you will now believe in Him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. God cannot do everything. He cannot love you more than He does. He cannot give a greater gift to you than His only Son. I cannot imagine that. And He cannot bless you more than when you trust in Jesus Christ, the living God. Will you bow your heads for just a moment? I want to tell you something as your heads are bowed. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. And He came to this earth approximately 2,000 years ago. He took on human flesh. He was a little baby, as we looked at that last week. And He grew up and He lived a perfect life and He taught about the love of God and the justice of God. And then one day, He was hung on a cross. And there on that day, the love of God was shown like never before. It was both the greatest day and the darkest day in human history. It was the darkest day in the sense that man's hatred and full orbed picture of sin was presented as the living God was treated as He was treated. But it was also the greatest day in the sense that the living God could not show His love to you and me as He did. And Jesus died on that cross and He took upon Himself our sins and our punishment and He suffered beyond our ability to explain it. And then He rose again on the third day. And you will believe in Him. If you will believe this truth about Jesus Christ, sins will be forgiven past, present, and all the ones you will commit until the day you die. And you will be given everlasting life and have the joy and the hope of heaven before you. Now I want to tell you something with your head bowed. I am not going to embarrass you this morning. You do not have to get out of your chair to know God. You do not have to give any money to this church. You do not ever have to come back to this church. You don't have to do anything. But you must believe that this is the Son of God, the Savior who died for your sins, to be forgiven and have eternal life. Now I'm going to pray as if I had not yet trusted in Christ. And I hope and pray that if you've not trusted in Him, that in your heart and in your mind you'll follow with this prayer, talk to the Father, and have your life change this very moment. Father, I understand that I am a sinner, that I do things and I think ways and I have an attitude such that I live in opposition to Your character and Your holiness and Your Word. Thank You that You sent Your only Son to die and suffer the punishment that I deserve, that He suffered in my place. I believe in Your Son. I believe He is God. I believe He died for my sin. I believe He rose again and is living God at Your right hand. I thank You for accepting me to Your family, adopted son. I thank You with the knowledge that the angels are rejoicing in heaven as I believe in Your Son. I thank You for the fellowship of church. People care and love and people are here to help me. I thank You, Holy Spirit, who now lives in me and provides all of the power I need to live in a manner that pleases You. And I thank You for the Word of God that is Your written, perfect, inerrant Word to me. How I should live, what's best for me, and what's best for you. And I thank You this Sunday before Christmas as we celebrate the birth of the Son of God. I thank You in His name. Amen.